16. Get ready to warn it. That's 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. 1 Peter 5, verses 6 and 7. Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
I'm always thankful for the opportunities I have to be here. I'm glad that everyone has safe travels here. My family is here with me today. I'm missing my older brother, the orneriest one, but my parents are here, and my younger brother and my younger sister. I'm very glad that they're here with me today. We all go through struggles in this life, and certainly I think none of us are exempt from that. But the struggles that I find the most problems with are the ones that I kind of make for myself. The ones that there are things and that I know that I should do that I don't do right all the time. You know, the struggles of trying to be a better person each and every day. And one of the things that I think I really struggle with in my life is that, you know, sometimes I just don't know when to ask for help. I think that's one of mine, and maybe that's one of yours. You're just one of those type of people that you're not sure when it's the time that you should ask for help. And what you do is you hold off, you hold off, you hold off, and then what you realize is you're in a world of hurt. When I was growing up, I mowed with my older brother. He had a business that he started. I started working with him, along beside him. And there was one job that we had, because when we started out, we would take any and every job. And one job that we took on was Glen Hill. And my younger brother laughed because this is like a rite of passage for the Lancaster boys, is that no one in town would really go after this hill. It's about 50 yards. And when I say hill, it's more like a 90-degree angle. And you might think I'm exaggerating, but there's some places on that hill that's pretty much 90 degrees. I mean, I might give it an average of 80 degrees. It's about 50 yards long, and they would just want it weed-eated. So we would go and reboot it. Well, one day, I don't have the best work habits, and I was working alone. Probably not a good idea. I don't tend to drink a lot of water, so I'm done. Probably not another good idea. And it was a particularly hot day, and I was about 3/4 of the way down, and it was just a really rough day for me. When I started talking to the clouds, I figured that was a problem. You know, when I started saying, oh, please go a little bit to the left, or please go a little bit to the right. You know, sometimes I just don't know when to ask for help. Well, I had to call my brothers in to save me that day. And you know, sometimes those calls are very hard. And really, they shouldn't be. But what I've found is in my life and many Christians' lives is sometimes we're not sure exactly when we should ask for help. And the question that I have for you today is, will you ask help from God when you need it? And more importantly, will you ask God for help every day of your life and not wait for those situations? When we look at people, when we look at individuals, when I look at myself and we start thinking about people, certainly there are many reasons why people don't ask for help. Perhaps it's because they have the mindset of, I can handle alone, that independence mindset. Perhaps for some people it's just pride in general. They just have problems admitting that they don't have all the answers, they don't have all the solutions. Perhaps for many people in this life, they don't really want help. And I think that's sometimes what we see, is they think that their way is the best way, their way is the best path. What I found is it's hard for us to many times spot the faults in ourselves. So what we're going to look at is individuals in the Bible who decided that they were not going to ask for help. And because they didn't ask for help, they put themselves in situations they probably should not have found themselves in. Brothers and sisters in Christ, will we ask for help from God? The first situation that we're going to look at is in Joshua. If you'll turn over in the book of Joshua to Joshua chapter 9, it's a pretty lengthy reading, and I'm probably going to butcher some of it, but I'll do the best I can. Joshua chapter 9, we find some individuals that certainly probably should have asked for help if they didn't. It was in relation to a treaty. In Joshua chapter 9, verses 1 through 16, we start to see the situation unfold. I'm going to start in verse 3. It says, in Joshua chapter 9, verse 3, it says, but when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard that Joshua had gone to Jericho and Ai, and they worked craftily and went and pretended to be ambassadors. And they took old sacks on their donkeys, old wineskins, torn, and old packed saddles, sandals on their feet, and old garments on themselves, and all the bread and their provisions were dry and moldy. And they went to Joshua to the camp at Gilgal and said to him and to the men of Israel, "We have come from a far country. Now therefore make a covenant with us." Then the men of Israel said to the Hivites, "Perhaps you dwell among us, so how can we make a covenant with you?" But they said to Joshua, "We are your servants." And Joshua said to them, "Who are you, and where do you come from?" So they said to him, "From a very far country your servants have come, because of the name of the Lord your God. For we have heard of his fame, and all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sidon the king and Heshbon, and Og king of Bashan and Ashtaroth. Therefore our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spoke to us, saying, 'Take provisions with you for the journey, and go to meet with them, and say to them, We are your servants. Now therefore make a covenant with us. And the bread of ours we took hot for our provision from our houses on the day we departed and to come to you. But now look, it is dry and moldy. And these wineskins, which were filled with new, and see, they are torn. And these are garments, and our sandals have become old because of this very long journey.' And the men of Israel took some of their provisions, but they did not ask counsel of the Lord. So Joshua made peace with them and made a covenant with them to let them live, and the rulers of the congregation swore to them. And it happened at the end of 3 days, after they had made a covenant with them, that they heard that they were neighbors who dwelt near them." See, Joshua came into the promised land, and there was a promise to the Israelites. The promise was, "I'm going to give you all of the promised land. You're going to get every piece of it. Every tribe that lives within the borders of that land, you will conquer." And they see them conquering. They conquered Jericho. They can't conquer Ai. So the Gibeons are like, "We don't know if we can beat these Israelites. They seem to be defeating everyone in their path. You know what we're going to do? We're going to try to defeat them." And what they do is they pretend like they're from a far, far away country, not right next door to them. And they come to them and say, "You know what? We want a covenant. A treaty, an alliance." And with an alliance, certain things would come. Certain obligations of culture, certain economic obligations, and certain military obligations. Is that when you've got an alliance with someone, you're kind of stuck. "We'll take care of you economically the best we can. We'll take care of you culturally the best way we can. And we will take care of you militarily the best way that we can." But the verse that we should focus on is verse 14. It says, "The men of Israel took some of their provisions, but they did not ask counsel of the Lord." These people are coming to the Israelites. They're saying, "We want a treaty with you. We want a covenant with you." And they were deceived. They thought they were from a faraway country. They were being asked to get into a long-term relationship with these individuals, and they didn't even counsel God. They didn't even ask for God's help. A relationship that would be long-term, that would have cultural ramifications, economic ramifications, and military ramifications. In fact, in chapter 10 in Joshua, what we find is the Gibeons are under attack. And you know what the Israelites have to do? They have to fulfill their obligation in chapter 10, and they have to basically go rescue them. Do we ask God for help when we enter into relationships? Because that's what the Israelites are doing here. They were entering into a relationship, a long-term relationship. Do we counsel God when we enter relationships? Do we counsel God when we enter business relationships? Do we counsel God when we enter relationships in our personal lives? Certainly, this was a serious thing that the Israelites are doing, but they did not counsel God. The question is, why not? Why didn't they counsel God? You know, I don't know if I necessarily have the answer. Did they not counsel God because they said, "We can handle this alone"? Did they not counsel God because they thought, "We could beat everybody else," and maybe their pride was built up in them, and they said, "We don't need God's help"? I don't know why they didn't counsel God, but they didn't. And they should have. When you counsel God throughout your life, particularly when it comes to your relationship, certainly the Bible understands that relationships are so important in our life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33, it says, "Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good morals." What's the Bible saying? It's important who's in your sphere, who's in your company, who you have relationships with is important. And we've seen it time and time again in people's lives where they circle themselves with not the best people, and what they do is they pull people away from Jesus. In Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse 12, it talks about the importance of relationships, the importance of those people that are around us. It says, though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Relationships are important. And do we ask God for help when it comes to our relationships? God understands that relationships are important. God understands the people we surround ourselves with are important. Think of Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. What he's trying to tell us there, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as we see the day approaching. Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves. God understands that it's important that we are around Christians. Do we consult God when it comes to our physical relationships? Do we consult God when it comes to our spiritual relationships? Or do we say, I don't need God's help. I can handle it alone. I can do it by myself. I don't need God's advice. I don't need His guidance. I don't need that. And then in hindsight, we look back and we said, maybe we should have took God's advice when it came to relationships. Maybe we should have counseled God. See, when the Gideons came to the Israelites and offered this covenant, it was a long-term relationship that they had obligations to. And we see those obligations in chapter 10. Gideon is under attack. And you know who has to come save the day? The Israelites. Why? Because they got in this relationship with them. Do we consult God when it comes to our relationships? Our physical relationships, marriage, work, wherever those relationships we find ourselves. But God certainly understands that relationships, the people we surround ourselves by, are important. We understand they're not perfect. We understand that we're going to find ourselves around people that are not necessarily Christians. We understand that we might put ourselves in bad situations by decisions of the past, but God instructs us how to handle our relationships, even when we get into bad situations. God gives us instruction on how to handle those, but you know what? We'd probably be better if we would counsel God before we enter a lot of these relationships. I heard someone say one time that you're a combination of the five people that you spend the most time around. Think about that for a second. You're a combination of the five people that you spend the most time around. Well, a couple of those people probably your parents growing up. But then as we grow, our relationships change. The people that we are around changes. But think about that. You're a combination of the five people you spend the most time around. And I think that's why the Bible warns us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. It says, evil company corrupts good morals. It's not that we can't be around bad people, but when you start filling your inner circle with people that are not faithful to God, those people that are not staying true to God, what happens is your company starts to become evil, and it starts to wear you down. Evil company corrupts good morals. So you consult God when it comes to your relationships, those intimate relationships, those people that you spend the most time around. Because it's not that we can't have people in our lives that don't believe the same things that we do, but if we keep putting people in our lives that we don't consult God about, it might harm our lives. Would God approve of your relationships? Would you counsel God's word when it comes to your relationships? Will you counsel God in prayer when it comes to your relationships? Or we just let our relationships go on, and we won't counsel God at all. And what we'll do is we'll turn back in our lives and we'll say, man, I wish I would have made this decision, or I would have made this decision, and we've waited too long to ask God for help. We've waited far too long. Will you let God assist you? Will you let God counsel you? Will you let Him influence the relationships which you have in your life? In Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 6, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. See, a lot of people don't like that. God directing my path? God influencing my relationship? God keeping an eye over me? I don't know if I necessarily like that. Many times people don't want God's help. Many times people don't want God's counsel. Why not? Well, maybe they have a mentality that I'm the best. Maybe they have a mentality that I can handle alone. Maybe they have a mentality that I'm independent. Maybe they have a mentality that I know better. And when we don't counsel God, we certainly get into problems. Counsel God when it comes to your relationship. You know what I'm going to counsel God? 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 25. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 25, it gives me an excellent reason to counsel God when I enter any relationship. It says, because the foolishness of God is wiser than man. God's wiser than me. He knows what's going on. He knows the dynamics of this world. He understands the power of relationships. He understands the power of the people that we let into our lives. The foolishness of God is wiser than man. I will consult God when it comes to my relationship. And that comes with a little bit of humility. If we look in our reading, 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 through 7, it says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. If you're going to take God's counsel, if you're going to take God's advice, it takes a little bit of humility. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in good time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. God can counsel you by his word. God can counsel you by through his power. But we have to humble ourselves and let God guide us. Or are we going to be like the Israelites? That when it comes to our relationships, we don't counsel God. We don't ask God what he thinks. We don't ask God if this would be a good relationship for us to be in. We don't ask if it'll be harmful or beneficial. We just go on because we know best. I can do it alone. I'll be okay. It'll be all right. And then all of a sudden down the road, we realize that we're in a pretty hard situation. Will you ask God for help when it comes to your relationship? Number two, will you counsel God when you have disease? Now, this one might seem a little foolish, but I think that really we have a problem, particularly in our country, in a land of medicine, that we lose perspective on God's power because of the way that we perceive stuff sometimes in the United States. Let's go to 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 11 through 14. Let me try to explain. 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verses 11 through 14. We're going to find someone who decided not to counsel God when it came to physical disease, and we're going to see what happened in that case. In 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verses 11 through 14, we read about King Asa. It says, the acts of Asa from first to last are written in the book of Kings of Judah and Israel. In the 39th year of his reign, Asa was diseased in his feet, and his disease became severe. Yet even in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but he sought help from the physician. And Asa slept with his fathers, dying in the 41st year of his reign. They buried him in the tomb that he had cut for himself in the city of David. What did King Asa do in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verses 11 through 14? He went to the physician, and he never went to God. He never asked God. He never counseled God. He never asked for God's help. You know who he went to was the physician. You know, I hear many times, we're a little closer than King Asa than we'd like to admit, is that we put all our faith in the doctor and no faith in God. And I'm not saying that doctors are a bad thing. I'm not saying that medicine's a bad thing. But I'm just saying, are we losing perspective on asking the right person for help? I know that God has gifted these doctors with the minds and the ability and the tools and the medicine and all these things. But see, the key word is God. God, you miss that connection. And we say the physicians are the answer to everything. Well, with God, those physicians wouldn't have anything. They wouldn't have the tools. They wouldn't have the ability. They wouldn't have the skills. They wouldn't have any of it. King Asa made that mistake. Who did he go to for help? He went to help from the physician, but he never sought God. Every time I read that, it just has an impact on me. Yet, even in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but sought help from the physician. I'm not saying that doctors are bad, but I think we get lost sometimes in the medication place that we live with the doctors, and everything can be healed, everything can be fixed, but we forget that God is an important component in the healing process. The idea of asking God for help when it comes to disease is not an idea that should be foreign to us. As Christians, we should have faith in this, and we should be encouraged by this, that God tells us, if you have disease, ask for me for help. And we see this throughout the Bible, James chapter 5, verses 14 through 15. We see Christians underneath the New Testament. Where are they going? They're coming about sickness. And James chapter 5, verses 14 through 15 says, if anyone among you is sick, let him call to the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. And the Lord will raise him up. And if he commits sins, he will be forgiven. This idea of praying for those that are sick is not a new idea. It shouldn't be a foreign idea to us. But are you willing to ask God for help when you're sick? It shouldn't be a foreign idea. 3 John chapter 1 and verse 2. 3 John chapter 1 and verse 2. He says, beloved, I pray that all may go well with you, and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. What's he praying about? He's praying about their physical health, and then he's also praying about their soul. It can be a foreign idea that we as Christians can ask God for help when it comes to disease and physical infirmities as we go throughout this life. But what I fear is the Lord's people have gotten a little bit too much like me. Is that we're afraid to ask for help. We're afraid to ask for help. We don't want to ask for help. I don't know what the reason is. Is it because you think you can handle alone? You think you're big and bad and you can just handle everything? You know, the pride puffs up? Is it because you think you know what's best? Will you not humble yourself and ask God for help? You know, I think it's something that's leaked through the Lord's people for some reason is that we have sometimes a very hard time of asking for help. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, it's talking to Christians. It says, therefore, as we have opportunity, do good to all, especially those of the household of faith, is that we should be helping each other. But what I find is we're afraid to ask each other for help, and then I think it trickles over to God, and what happens is we won't even ask God for help. If we won't ask our brothers and sisters in Christ for help, will we ask God for help? Or vice versa. If once we stop asking one or the other, what happens is we stop asking for help at all. I'm not going to ask God for help, so I'm not going to ask my brothers and sisters in Christ to help me either. I'm not going to ask my brothers and sisters in Christ to help, so I'm not going to ask God to help in my life either. What kind of craziness are we going? When we ask God for help, when we have disease or some of these problems, I think we've gotten this bad habit of not asking for help. We let pride get inside of us and say, I can handle it alone. It's not a problem. It's not a big deal. It'll be okay. We'll make it through it. I don't need any help. I know what's best. And we won't humble ourselves just for a minute and say, God, I could use some help here. I could use some help in my life. We get in a bad habit, I fear, of not asking for help. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, it says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. And the question is, why not? Is it because you think you can handle alone? Is it because you're independent? Is it because you know best? Or you think that you don't need advice? I don't know what it is, but certainly I find in my life that many times I struggle with just asking for help. Will you ask for help when it comes to your relationships? Will you ask for help when it comes to disease? And the last one I'd like to look at is, will you ask for help when it comes to spiritual things? Well, certainly we should ask for help when it comes to spiritual things, the way that we live our lives. But do we? In Matthew chapter 19, we find an individual who asks for help when it comes to spiritual things. Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 through 30. I'm probably only going to go to verse 22. But Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 through 30, we find someone who's going to ask for spiritual assistance. Now behold, one came to him and said, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? So he said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. And he said to him, which one? Jesus said, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And the young man said, all these things I have kept from my youth, what still do I lack? And Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. And when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. See, we actually have here in this situation, in Matthew chapter 19, the rich young ruler, we have a situation where someone actually asked God for help. Actually asked God for advice when it comes to spiritual things. But it doesn't appear he takes the advice.
I understand that asking for help is important, but once the help is offered, you have to take it. And I think many times we mix up this idea that helpfulness can only be a certain thing. You know, helpfulness has got to come in this package. But you know what helpfulness oftentimes comes in? What kind of package it comes in? Instruction. Instruction. I think instruction equals helpfulness. I think God giving me instruction is being helpful. But see, a lot of people don't like that word, instruction. What? I don't want instruction. In fact, what do we do many times? Well, I'll tell you a little story on myself. You know, atheists, you got a swing, and that swing came with some instructions. And what do? Oh, instructions go over the shoulder, and there I go. I'm trying to put it together, and then before I know it, I'm like, that's right. This isn't working right. And you know what I go back and look at? I look at the instructions, and the instructions on line 4, it says, please don't do this step before any other step. Well, I had did that step. Instructions are extremely helpful. I had to go back and I had to correct the mistake I made, and those instructions are very helpful. But a lot of times people don't like instructions. We don't like instructions. We don't like the step-by-step, do this, do this, do this. No, we don't like that. But instructions can be awfully helpful. And when I went back and read those instructions, it was awfully helpful, and I had it together very quickly. But that first time when I ignored the instructions, it was not working out for me. You know, there's so many common mistakes that are made by many that we could avoid if we would just ask for help, if we would just ask for instructions ahead of time. But many times we know that that's not what happens. You know, we look at Luke chapter 16, we find someone that apparently did not consult spiritual advice throughout his life, at least in an appropriate way because of where we find him. We find this gentleman in Hades in Luke chapter 16. This gentleman in Hades in Luke chapter 16, verses 27 through 31, it says, then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have 5 brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. This gentleman had passed from this life. He was in this realm of Hades, and he was saying, please send someone to my brothers. And you know what the answer basically was? They have all they need. They have all the instructions. They have the prophets and Moses. They have all they need. He said, whoa, I don't know if the instructions will be enough. Please, send someone, and if they know that that person's raised from the dead, they'll believe. He said, no, the instructions have already been given. The helpful hand has already been extended. If they don't accept the helpful hand of instructions, then they will not get to the right place. So many times when it comes to people's lives spiritually, they don't consult God until it's far too late. I think of Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 through 2, where we find Nahad and Abihu. Remember what they did? They offered strange fire to the Lord, and they're actually killed. They're consumed by the fire because they offered strange fire to the Lord. And you just kind of look at that situation and say, why didn't you consult God? Why didn't you consult God? Well, he already given the instructions. They just decided not to listen. Many people, when it comes to judgment day, I fear that they are going to try to consult God far too late. They'll consult God far too late. They'll say, God, now we want to make it. You should have followed the instructions that were given. You should have asked for help on the plane of life. In Matthew chapter 15, verses 8 and 9, we have so many people. These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they worship me, teaching as the doctrines the commandments of men. There's many people that are not going to consult God when it comes to spiritual things. They're not going to consult God when it comes to worship. They're not going to consult God how we need to become Christians. They're not going to consult God on how they should live their lives. And because they don't ask God for help, because they don't ask God for assistance, they're going to be in trouble. See, you can't turn to any other source when it comes to spiritual things. When you ask for help from God when it comes to spiritual things. Don't ask help from men. In terms of them giving you the answers, ask help from God. There's no other place which we can go. I think Peter said it really well in John chapter 6. in a situation where he found himself. In John chapter 6, Jesus says some things, and a lot of disciples turn away, and they don't walk with Jesus anymore. In John chapter 6, verses 66 through 68, it says, from that time, many of the disciples went back and walked with him no more. Many people were leaving Jesus. And then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? But Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Where are you going to turn for spiritual answers? Where are you going to turn for spiritual things? There's only one place you can turn, to God and the Bible. He gives us all the instructions we need. He gives us all things that pertain to life and godliness. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. But the question for you today is, will you ask God for help? Will you ask God for help when it comes to your relationships? Will you ask God for help when it comes to disease? Will you ask God for help when it comes to spiritual things? You know, when you think about it, help is so easily accessible, but how hard do we try to ignore it? When you think of the Bible, the instruction book that gives us all things that pertain to life and godliness, when we have the book that gives us all things that we can be pleasing to God, that is extremely helpful. But how many times do we ignore the Bible? How many times do we ignore the avenue of prayer? That direct line that we have as Christians to God, that's so easily accessible but so often ignored. You know, it kind of reminds me of a story that I heard one time about a shepherd. There's this young shepherd, and he was watching over these sheep. And he had his master, he said, okay, here's the watering hole, the pond for the sheep. He says, use this pond first. But he said, just in case of emergency, on the other side of the hill, there's this other pond. But he said, don't touch that pond on the other side of the hill. Don't touch it unless in time of drought or emergency. So the young shepherd boy followed what he was told. He stayed at that pond, and then what happened is a drought came. And this pond had dried all up, so he went over the hill to the other one. And they were there for day after day, and the flock kept drinking and drinking, and the water wouldn't go down. The water wouldn't go down. Well, they investigated. There was a string going underneath, and it would refill this pond every day as the flock was drinking it up. You know, I think as Christians, sometimes we treat the refillable pond, God, we say, oh, we use that in emergency. You know, people say, well, don't pray to God. Don't look at God's word unless it's emergency. I hope that's not what we're doing. I think that's sometimes how people handle our situation upon this earth. They say, don't access God. Don't access his words and his advice, and don't access him through prayer. Only for emergencies do that. And what happens is we never cross over the hill. We never access the help that God has and he supplies. What we do is we say, oh, just wait for a time of emergency. Wait till your relationship's falling apart, then turn to God's word. That's when you need to do it. Just wait until, you know, you're close to death. Then access God's word of God in prayer. Just wait until it's close to the end of time and you have all those spiritual questions. What I fear is we treat God like he's only there in cases of emergency. And what happens is with that mindset is that I fear that we don't consult the Bible. Because it's not an emergency. You know, if it was an emergency, I would consult God, but because it's not an emergency, I'm not even going to consult God and his advice. And so my relationship's falling apart, and then I'm going to look at the Bible and realize, oh man, if I would have followed that advice, it would have really helped. And then when it comes to our prayer lives, I fear that we look at it and say, well, I'm not really in an emergency, I can't pray to God. Is that really how we handle it? I hope not. Will we ask God for help? Will you humble yourself and ask God for help in whatever area of life that you need assistance? Certainly, we need all help from God when it comes to being saved. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, it says we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We need God's help. You can't do that alone. You have to humble yourself and realize that without God, we are certainly nothing. This morning, if you need to become a New Testament Christian, if you need to believe and repent, confess, be baptized this morning, we would love to help you in any way that we can. If you need the prayers of the church, if you realize that you need some help that we can assist you with, we would love to help you, assist you in any way that we can. But the question throughout our lives is, will you ask God for help?
Or will you set in a mindset that leads you away from the eternal and awesome help that God can provide? If you're subject to words of invitation anyway, we ask to please come as we stand and as we sing.